Father, I do pray for tonight. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you would continue to give us understanding through your spirit. Help me to preach well. Help me to give clarity with my words and to have discernment. And I just thank you for this passage and pray that it would be a passage that you would use to continue our growth in your Son. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, my title of my message is following His Steps in the Workplace. And so we're back in 1 Peter, and I'm going to be preaching from 1 Peter 1, 18 through 25. If you would open up your Bibles, I will go ahead and read the text. 1 Peter 1, 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. 1 Peter is writing to the saints who are in Asia Minor. He is building on the instruction on how they ought to keep their conduct among the Gentiles honorable as sojourners and exiles. At this time, many of these saints were slaves. These slaves would have been household servants, often skilled workers who would work for households to meet desired needs. I mean, they could have been musicians, teachers, accountants. Historians have estimated that there would have been around 10 to 12 million slaves during this time. Usually a slave was permitted to work for pay and could even save enough to buy his freedom back, which Paul actually encouraged in 1 Corinthians. When the slave was released, they would be officially designated a freedman and frequently would actually continue to work for their master. Our context is different from the Christians Peter addressed in this letter. It might be hard to understand these saints' heaviness concerning their situation. Many of us either own our own business or work for someone else who owns a business, but we are free to remain or leave our jobs anytime. Sometimes our circumstances might force us to stay with a job otherwise, we would fail to provide for our families. But regardless of our circumstances, we have freedom to make a choice. And at any time, you can quit. You can give your 2 weeks' notice, you can go on vacation, and such. In this case, most people are paid volunteers. In some situations, you might have a contract with an employer that you got to fulfill. But other than that, you're not owned by your employer. But for these saints Peter is writing to, it's not like that. Most of them would have been considered property under Roman law, and would not have legal rights as a person. Many of these saints didn't have a choice. They couldn't give their 2 weeks or look for another master. They were required to remain under evil and unjust masters, and in conditions that most of us more than likely would never have to experience or endure in our time. This letter Paul wrote probably hit a nerve with these saints. It would have been extremely challenging instruction for them to receive. One thing to keep in focus as we consider this passage is that the instruction matters because it gives feet to how we are to conduct ourselves in an honorable way. Their testimony before those around them mattered. Don't ever think that it doesn't matter what you do. It does. People are usually paying attention. Your example matters. When a Christian has deep-rooted hope in a difficult circumstance or situation, God will use that. You might think that there is a better way, but this is the way God ordained it. We live in a cause and effect world. You reap what you sow. God uses changed hearts to change hearts. The devil wants you to think that it is all waste, but we will see the power of the gospel is working through the believer's life. The gospel has implications, and we need to meditate on those truths and allow the gospel to continue to inspire and influence us daily. When we have a godly and growing attitude, it will stir others around us to ask, what is the hope that is in you? 1 Peter 3:15. Maybe they know we are Christians, which they may ask, tell me more about what you believe. Others here profess, but their choices and actions are no different than mine. But there seems to be something different about the hope that you're grounded in. And so my first point is submission to masters. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Peter's instructions are clear. Be subject to your masters with all respect. It does not matter if the master is good and gentle or unjust. The only limitation to being subject would be if someone in authority asks you to sin. If a master were asking a servant to do something sinful, the servant is free to disobey, as to obey would be sin against God. But if the master did not ask you to sin, you would be required to follow their instruction. Matthew Henry says that these servants wanted an apostolical determination as well as that of servants, for they imagined that their Christian liberty set them free from unbelieving and cruel masters. To this, the apostle answers, servants, be subject. And so, like, they would use their faith as, like, they would think, like, well, like, why would God give me a master that was cruel or unjust, or it would not be believing? But it is the will of God that these servants would submit to their unjust masters. When we consider 1 Peter 2:11, Peter is urging these saints to keep their conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And one of the ways he says that they can be is by submitting to their masters. In doing so, others would see their good deeds and glorify God. Often many in the culture would speak against Christians as evildoers. And God uses their upright conduct to silence the enemy. But Peter tells them that they are not free from submitting to those who would be enemies of the gospel. Regardless of who their master was, Peter is giving them instructions to submit. And so they probably thought, well, like, this isn't right. This isn't what God wants. But, I mean, Peter is trying to tell them that. And so for them in that situation, it would have been a tough thing for them to hear. But Peter is about to explain to them why. So for now, the mandate is clear. Submit to your masters, especially to your unjust masters. There would have been servants who had good masters, but that was not the case for all. Peter is urging them to be model citizens, and part of that would include them being submissive to their masters. But in what way is Peter calling them to submit? He tells them with all respect here in the Ephesians verse. I do like the NIV here where it says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. God-fearing submission has different standards. It is a trusting in God's sovereignty and goodness while his providence might be hard. In their fear of God, they could submit to unjust masters and endure suffering with grace as long as they could do that without sinning against God. In fact, this fear would drive them to be better servants. When your fear is in the right place, it gives you freedom to serve your best because you are doing it for the one who called you to that station. One day God will give each servant an account for their conduct, and in light of that it strengthens their faith to serve the Lord with patient endurance. They would be free to submit to the masters with excellence. I liken excellence to doing whatever you do for God's glory and your neighbor's good. This is possible even if they had unjust masters. The problem comes when a servant would act in the flesh. It lowers the standard of their masters for their masters, either doing minimal or whatever he needed to do to get by for the day, and God wanted them to look after the welfare of their master. The call for them was to do their work faithfully and honestly, regardless of who their master was. The way to avoid faithless and dishonest work is to submit to their masters with a fear of God and in that way they would avoid displeasing the Lord who called them to that household. God always has you in the best position for growth. Sometimes it's unjust. Sometimes an unjust master was what was needed for God to conform you more into the image of His Son. When a servant fears God in whatever they put their hands to, it will result in blessing on those receiving the receiving end of your labor. And in this, God is pleased. The struggle to submit is there. People don't like other people telling them what to do. But imagine having an unjust or cruel master, or in your case, an employer. It is one thing to have a godly attitude towards a good and gentle master. It is a whole different struggle to have a godly attitude towards a master that is unjust. But here, Peter explains why this kind of submission is good. My second point is a gracious suffering, verses 19 through 20. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Here Peter tells the saints that when mindful of God and one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly, it is a gracious thing. It is commendable to God. And there is favor and blessing for those who would bear up sorrows while suffering unjustly. I mean, it is a grace working in your life when you can actually deal with someone who is not dealing with you in a right manner. God promises blessing to the faithful. Consider Matthew 5, 10 through 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God's people advance on blessing. There will be a reward gained for those who endure suffering righteously. Heaven is more glorious. Heaven will be more glorious because of their suffering. It seems that the Christians that Peter was writing to endured suffering because some of them endured suffering because they neglected their duty or sinfully reacted to their masters. Maybe they thought their sinful choices, maybe they forgot that their sinful choices had consequences they deserved. Or perhaps they justified their sinful actions because their masters were unbelieving and evil. They were missing out on favor and blessing from God because they were not mindful of God in their conduct. One example of this that comes to mind with neglecting duty was when I was first a Christian. I was the manager of a flooring store for my parents in Federal Way. I'd gotten saved. My problem was that the most important thing to me was sharing Christ and evangelizing our employees. Word had gotten back to my father that I was more concerned about souls than sales. I probably would have been fired if it was not for a family business. One day, my father drove down to see the store while we were in the back of the warehouse talking. He had pulled me aside and gently said, like, do you feel like the Lord is pleased with your work? And I was like, yeah, totally. Like, and he's like, well, I think that if the Lord was pleased with your work, that I would be pleased with your work. And that really, for me, was kind of like one of those aha moments, because I had never really thought about that. You know, if my work was pleasing to the Lord, why would my owner or whoever I'm working for not be pleased with that? I had to repent and change things around. I mean, I literally went from doing that to trying to be more focused. That, you know, my dad's paying me to manage a store. I need to honor him, and so I got to work and turn the store around, and it was fun. So. Work was more fun, especially understanding that, you know, even in that, I was able to cultivate relationships with our employees and have conversations when the time was appropriate. But, you know, I did learn that when I'm on the clock, my how I use my minutes matters. If I'm going to be honest with the Lord and my parent, whoever my employer was. So, Peter had asked them a question to show them their faulty thinking. Because he says, for what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, you endure? ESV has a question mark. Peter reminds them that there is no blessing when they endure what they deserve. Maybe the fact that they could patiently endure the suffering they deserved is why Peter points that out to them. Like, hey, if you can endure patiently what you deserve because of your sinful conduct, what keeps you from holding out and enduring suffering because of doing what is right before the Lord? Because suffering in that way, in terms of like, you know, if you're getting what you deserve, like, there is no reward or blessing in that. That's your consequence for your sinful action. So why not go for the blessing that can be obtained with the same endurance, but doing it for what is good and righteous? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Twice we hear that submitting to unjust masters is a gracious thing. Here we see grace in action. My third main point is an example to follow, verses 21 through 25. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christians are people called to be sufferers for good. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you for the sake of believing, for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe him, but that you should also suffer for his sake. We are called to do this with endurance. Endurance, patience, like meaning long suffering, like where you are able to do it for a long time. It is not a once and done, but something that we continue until the Lord either calls us home or returns and takes us home. We are to remain and abide in doing good no matter what the cost, even when that cost is unjust suffering. Why? Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example to follow in his steps. Christ is the suffering servant who willingly laid down his life and sacrificed his life to save us from our sins. And while our suffering does not atone for sin, it is an example we are to follow after. Jesus tells us in Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Without denying yourself and taking up your cross daily, you will not suffer for his sake, and in that you cannot follow in his steps. Consider what Jesus endured for your sins on the cross. Think about the brutal death he suffered in your place. Whatever unjust suffering we might endure in this lifetime, it will not compare to his. Our suffering is a drop in the ocean of what he had to suffer on the cross when he took our place. Jesus is our example because he was perfect in every way. Peter is quoting from Isaiah 53 through a lot of these, at least that's what it reminds me of, when he's talking in this section. But specifically, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Both his actions and words were pure, perfect, and true. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. That is amazing because sometimes the wrongs and sufferings from others will usually bring out the worst in our character. And here Jesus willingly laid down his life for the worst wrongs and the worst sufferings so that he could save his people from their sins and bring them back into fellowship with the Father. He suffered unjustly to save the unjust. He was just in every way. He was the perfect sacrifice for sinners. Another way we can follow in his step is to be like him and continually entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. We can't be content in God's providence, believing he cares for us even when hardships and unjust suffering interrupts our lives. We can do this because God is faithful and sees and knows all things. There is no wrong that God will not make right in the end. What has not been covered by the blood of Christ will have to face God's judgment. Peter tells us in verse 24 that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. To bear sins was to be punished for them. Jesus bore the punishment and the penalty for all who would believe and trust in him. Jesus is our representative through suffering. Consider Colossians 2:13 through 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Also consider 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thanks be to God that even though we were straying like sheep, he has brought us back to be with him forever. He is the good shepherd, and we can trust him who knows what he is doing with us. Remember that even in our worst sufferings that this life can bring, he is with us, and he will never forsake us. So what would Peter have us to do with this section of scripture? Even though our context is different in some ways from the Christians who he's writing with, meaning like if you work for an employer, like they don't own you, like you don't. It's not like you don't have any rights. But I do think that there is some application that we can find in this for us as we follow in his footsteps in workplace. In principle, we all have earthly masters. So we may not call them masters, but this passage applies if you work for an employer. I would believe that even a business owner would need to endure customers that are not pleasant. We live in a time when many Christians prefer to fight for their rights as an employee. I could be off base, but I guess that many do not apply this passage to their hearts. I know that I have failed in applying this truth. I imagine that I have left many blessings on the table because I did not fear God in my work or serve my employer with excellence when things got hard. It is easy to run away from adversity. It usually is our first instinct. But if we follow the example Jesus left us, it must include being subject to employers or customers who might treat us unjustly. If we only look for good and gentle opportunities, we will miss out on blessing and growth. One of the ways that I failed to follow in his steps in the workplace was by leaving my parents' business when I disagreed with them on a non-moral matter. It was not my job to tell my boss how to run his business. As a Christian, it was my job to be subject to my boss when I disagreed. And I would do things differently if I could go back, but obviously my actions closed that door. And thankful to the Lord that I have a measuring business that is able to provide for my family. But either way, when I look back, I realize that I did not handle my parents in a way that was godly. Most of the issues we have in the workplace are not sin issues. Maybe there are, but I know I've had to quit a job because an employer asked me to do something that was sin. Sometimes an employer might treat you poorly because of your Christian convictions. I know some of our people have had to endure that kind of treatment here, but that is not the norm. I believe that there are valid reasons that one would leave their job for another, but it takes wisdom. And the best place to get wisdom is to fear the Lord wherever he has you. Our problem in the workplace is our pride and our ego. It would do us all some good to put on some humility and follow in his steps wherever the Lord has us. Oftentimes, it's almost like we, you know, you're in the flesh, you feel like your boss is a moron, and like you know better, but clearly, like, you know, in that manner, like, you're out of line. Like, you, if your boss is wanting you to work overtime or to do extra work, even if they don't give you the raise that you feel like you deserve, well, continue to work hard and entrust yourself to the Lord and work in a manner that is pleasing to him, the Lord, and he will provide for you. Your testimony matters. The call Peter made to the saints in 1 Peter 2:11 is the same for us. We must keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable. How we conduct ourselves at our workplace is essential. Whether it is our employers, co-workers, or customers, we need to trust God to give us grace so that we can put on the gospel in our daily sufferings to bring blessing to those around us, especially for those that are unjust or cruel. Part of your testimony should be, for those around you, should be like being thankful to God and praising him for what he is doing, not only in your life, but the work that he is doing through you. Oftentimes, you know, Christians can remain quiet. Maybe that's because they don't want people knowing that they're a Christian, but you know, it's like it does put a label on you, and you know, people should know that you're a Christian, and you should be willing to give thanks and praise to Him for the things that He is doing, because the normal people don't. And so it shows them that, you know, who you are and where these good things come from. Your motives matter. Paul in Colossians 3:23 tells us, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. How is your heart with the work you are doing? We should be committed to excellence in all we do. To do your work heartily implies diligence. What are your motives when it comes to your work? Is it to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? In the regards to our work, like, we should serve our employer or our employees or customers as we would if we were serving Christ. Lastly, work comes with its own trouble. There is not a perfect job or business. Learn to bring joy and a good attitude. Be a light. Many people in the workplace are lost and need Christ. Pay attention to God's word and meditate on it so that godly actions and choices will flow from your character. Struggles will come with any job. That is normal. And it is a fight worth fighting as you follow His steps in the workplace. When things get tough, remember that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He knows what you're going through. Philippians 4:4-6 tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Another passage I think of that brings much encouragement to me is Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every aspect has been tempted as we are, but yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. And so the Lord is always there. He wants to help us. So when we are in our work or doing our jobs, like, we should continually be asking Him for help to strengthen us in grace. So not only that we can do our job well, but that when we do get people coming to us that are not going to treat us well, we can have grace to put the gospel on and to suffer as Christ suffered for us. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage, and I do pray for our flock here. I pray for us to even continue to think about, you know, where you have us in our workplace. I mean, even down to mothers at home, you know, whether we have, you know, for our firefighters or, you know, people that run a business, you know, all the overseeing that we do and the work that we do. I pray that you would continue to bless the work that our hands are doing, but that we would be growing, and that we would be godly in the character that's coming out of us. Help us to consider what you put before us and to give our best, because you have us there for a reason. So help us to not try to cut corners or to find easy ways to accomplish tasks, but to go the distance, to fear you, and to do what is right no matter what the cost. And help us to just have grace when we're dealing with our employers or our employees or even our customers who are tough and might even cause us to suffer. So may you continue to use this, help us to look to you in all things, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.